Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you turn with me once again to the first epistle of Peter? 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2. We'll read together today verses 1 through 8, and we'll focus our attention on verses 4 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Let's bow our heads and ask God his blessing upon his word. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We pray as we consider a portion of the scriptures today that you would indeed raise us up to be living stones to honor and glorify yourself, that the name of Jesus Christ would be praised. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you recall, for those of you that were here for the first few verses from chapter 2, Peter gave us a summons to thirst after the nourishing milk of God's Word. To thirst as newborns thirst after the milk that causes them to grow and to begin to mature as they are being cared for by their mother. And we're to do so knowing that we have tasted God's goodness. And so we should be craving and desiring intensely to continue to taste that. And we find that in God's Word. And let's not forget that God's Word describes Jesus himself as the Word. And so our taste for the Lord is for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be craving to taste him more. And we do that because we learn of him through the Word. And so we're craving God's Word, but we're craving God's Word particularly in the form of Jesus Christ, who came that we could be raised up. And that's what today's sermon is about. Living stones. And it's a portion of Scripture that is both encouraging and challenging to us. It's encouraging because God tells us that it's about rejection and about being chosen. About being tossed aside and about being accepted. In the first place, it's about Jesus, first and foremost, isn't it? Because we are only rejected and accepted because of what Jesus has gone through on our behalf. And so Peter writes to encourage pilgrims, to encourage God's children. Today, to encourage living stones that they are alive to start with, because the description is living, and that there's stability because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Rejection and acceptance. That forces us to think back a lot of years, and we'll see that as we look at these verses, because Peter takes us back. He takes us back not only to Jesus' life and ministry, but he takes us back to Israel. And it was a long time before Jesus came that Israel began to reject him, began to reject God. But it is this one that we need to remember that was rejected by men, who is chosen by God. And that bears direct correlation to our lives as to who we should reject and who we should choose. This is a portion of Scripture, let me say, that displays something that often we have a tug of war with. And that's the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. Because Peter describes it here working side by side. Because he's saying, yes, you choose. You choose to reject or you choose to believe. You choose to be unfaithful or you choose to be faithful. But in that process, God's sovereign hand is at work, because these things are appointed. So Jesus is the living stone that this new building, this new work, first in Israel was begun. In his life and ministry, Jesus said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it up. They didn't understand, but he is building a new temple. And yet that new temple, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, we need to remember, doesn't exclude everything that went on before Jesus stepped upon the earth. The building has been going on, and it's the history of God's work in the world. Indeed, the living stone was rejected by men, but chosen by God. And precious. And we need to remember that. But Peter goes on to tell us we need to remember that, because as we feed, as we are so thirsty and we hunger after the taste that we got of God's goodness, we need to understand that that feeding, that thirsting, that craving is what turns us from cold stone dead to living stones. Because Peter tells us, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as God's spiritual house. In verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28. In that passage, Isaiah proclaims the word of the Lord against the leaders, the princes of Jerusalem. Now they figured that their city was secure. No enemy could invade them. They were skilled at making treaties to save themselves. If Assyria threatened them, well, they'd make a treaty with Egypt, and then Egypt would protect them. Well, Isaiah says that They even boasted that they had a treaty with death and hell so that the deadly waters would never overwhelm them. They were untouchable, they thought. Nothing could harm them. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own power. And Isaiah tells them, "You are trusting in a lie." And then Isaiah speaks the words that Peter quotes here, the words of God Himself. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Israel's elders, Israel's leaders, didn't feel secure with God alone. That's what the end result was, if you think about their actions. They didn't think trusting in God alone could protect them from all the powers of the nations that threatened them from around them. But God declares that He alone provides security that can never be shaken. When the storms of life come, when destruction comes, when the enemy forces come, it is ultimately the judgment of God. When storms of destruction come, there's only one building that's going to stand. And Peter's telling us, as Isaiah was trying to tell them, that the one building that's going to stand is the one that's built on the cornerstone that God is putting in place. Just to remind us, a cornerstone was a large block of stone that was carefully shaped. It was the first stone that was put in place in the building project. It determined where all the other stones would go. They would have to line up with that stone. They would have to be even with it. A good cornerstone would bind the building together, the house, the temple, whatever the project. It would keep it stable. It would keep it together as a unit. But if the cornerstone was not good, if it was crooked, say, then the whole house would turn out crooked. It would turn out off. If the cornerstone wasn't just right, the whole house would be weak. In Israel, the leaders of Israel saw this stone that Peter's talking about and rejected it. They didn't trust in God's choice. They relied on their own abilities. They relied on their own discernment. And when Jesus finally came, Israel's leaders didn't want Him. They didn't think that He could be the cornerstone on which God's house should be built. In their minds, Jesus was flawed. Jesus was crooked. Jesus was a stone that was good for nothing. So they threw Him aside. They put Him to death. They threw Him out of the city. But God judged differently. What man rejected, God chose. God had chosen Christ from eternity. This wasn't a new last-minute plan to try and make it all better. God chose Christ from eternity to be that cornerstone. And in God's great architecture, this stone is perfect and fits perfectly. Yes, man threw Him away, but God picked Him up again. And God carefully put Him in place. Peter quotes also from Psalm 118. In some sense, it's a song of resurrection. the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus, in His ministry, quoted that same passage as well, warning them, you can reject Me, but know that God has chosen Me to be the chief cornerstone. And Peter calls Jesus the living stone. Think about it. Stones, living, sounds like an odd illustration. A contradiction. But it's not a contradiction at all. You know what that is? That's the power of resurrection. That's the power of God. That's Jesus Christ. Man rejected Him. God chose Him. To man He was worthless. To God, He was precious, Peter writes. Man put Him to death. God raised Him to life. And that living cornerstone provides life for us. Provides stability for us. We are to come to Christ in faith and in trust. Not like the leaders of Israel. Will that faith turn out to be in vain? After all, coming to Christ means, in some sense, sharing His rejection as well. Jesus said, they hated Me, and they will hate you. What will become of us if we follow God's choice as we draw near to Jesus? Yes, there will be a sense of rejection. But Peter is proclaiming good news to us. God is building His house on Christ, the living cornerstone, and we who come to Christ, Peter is telling us, are also living stones. How? Well, it's possible because we are connected to Christ. We are united to Christ. We are built on Christ. This is language that builds on the illustration that Peter is using, that God uses as describing Jesus as that chief cornerstone. Jesus' resurrection life now flows into us. And so we are declared living stones as well. We are declared God's house. This house is also described as a temple. And it's designed for God's service. And every part of the house is involved in that service. We aren't just living stones out of which the house is built. We are also priests serving in the temple. In verse 5, Peter calls us a holy priesthood. Our calling and our occupation as living stones, as this holy priesthood, is worship. God has gathered around Himself a new priesthood, a holy priesthood, set apart from the world, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience. Consecrated by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ and devoted entirely to His service. That's what we are called to. You know that old temple in Jerusalem? People still visit remnants of it. But it's gone. Jesus tried to tell them that. It was part of the shadows of the Old Testament. But now, there's a new temple. And that's why Isaiah says that the cornerstone is laid in Zion. That's where the temple stood. And when Isaiah said that, he was indicating that God would be building a new temple.
Congregation, we are part of that new temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. We can do that here, where we live, where we're at. And that's what we are to be doing. And that's what we are doing right now. Offering sacrifices. Not the old sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and a lot of spilt animal blood. Now, Peter says, we bring spiritual sacrifices. We bring the sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of mercy, of gratitude, of brotherly love. That's what we're doing here in worship today. We are in God's presence. We are here to present our offerings to God. We are here not only as living stones in that new temple, but we are here as holy priests. And we are priests not only here. We are also priests when we leave this building and when we go out into the world, into the workplace, into the shopping mart, if you will. God calls us to act as priests. To dedicate not just our songs, not just our praises, not just our gifts here, but ourselves. The living stones, the very life that He has given us, He asks that we offer to Him. So that the whole of our being is a living sacrifice to God. The whole of our lives is dedicated to Him. We are focused upon His Word. We are focused upon Jesus, the Word. Every day of our lives, we stand in the presence of God as priests. That should affect the way that we live. Peter tells us, you are coming to the Lord. And as long as you do that, we see in verse 5 that you're sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the spotless Lamb who was killed in our place, and His blood cleanses us. And it also makes all of our sacrifices acceptable. And again, it is the living cornerstone who gives us life, who gives us stability, who makes us secure, even in this, when we offer our sacrifices to God. Christ is the cornerstone, and He's described as precious in God's eyes. And so are we, as we believe on Him. We see that in verse 7, but some translations put it more clearly. For instance, the ESV reads, so the honor is for you who believe. Peter is saying to us, this precious value is for you who believe. He's not just saying that we also find Christ precious. Okay, we do, yes. But he's not only saying that. Peter is saying to us that God, who regards Christ as precious, sees us as precious too because of Christ. Because we are united to God's chosen cornerstone. And the value of that stone extends to all the stones connected to Him, resting on Him, depending on Him for life and stability. So we see in verse 7, again, the stone that the builders rejected has become that chief cornerstone. Rebellion led to Christ's death, but it didn't stop God's building project. The church was started despite man's rebellion. In fact, it was started even through man's rebellion, wasn't it? And the church will still be built despite man's rebellion. Though all the world might rage against God, God will keep building. Though the world may rage against us, as those who believe, then we too become rejected in that sense. God will keep building. God builds His house on Christ, the living cornerstone, who provides life and stability for those who believe. But it's also an occasion for stumbling for those who rebel. For them, Peter says, Jesus is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And again, he's quoting from Isaiah, this time in chapter 8. Israel didn't want the prophets. They called them a conspiracy, if you will. And they put their trust in their kings and in their own powers. The Lord would be their sanctuary if only they would fear Him. But instead, He had become a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And that still goes on today. What Isaiah says about the Lord in chapter 8 of his book, Peter applies to Jesus Christ. He's the one cornerstone, the exclusive cornerstone. And apart from Him, there is no other foundation on which to build. So there's rejection and acceptance. Rejection and choosing. And there is a sense that, yes, we will be rejected by the world, because the world chooses to reject Christ. And as Peter writes, well, they're then appointed by God to stumble, to be rejected in turn by God. That's not a contradiction. That's something that, quite honestly, we're not going to fully wrap our little brains around. Fully how God's sovereign will and our will works together. But when God's Word says that they do work together, we need to believe it. That's part of the belief. That's part of the trusting. And that's what Israel refused to do. So yes, there is rejection by the world, but I think there's something here that Peter is pointing to. All the rejection that's described in this passage, and even if you look back to what Jesus and His ministry was, He was trying to draw Israel back to Him. So yes, the world rejects. But the warning remains that we need to be careful that as those that in some sense are chosen, we don't follow Israel's example and reject as well. Because there's a possibility of that. Israel was the church in the Old Testament. Israel was God's chosen people. Israel chose to reject God's advice through the prophets, God's call through the prophets, right down through to John the Baptist and right through Jesus Christ, and they refused to see that this was the chief cornerstone that was talked about all along those many years ago. So we need to guard. We need to guard that we're not rejecting by our words and by our actions who and what God has chosen. But I submit that what Peter's telling us today primarily is encouragement. That's a challenge. We need to stay awake. We need to make sure that we don't turn into stones that are cold and dead. That means that we need to keep thirsting and hungering, as Peter instructed in the first few verses of chapter 2. We need to be craving after Jesus and after God's Word so that we remain vital and alive, living, so that we honor the priesthood that He has laid upon us. I had a lot of, you know, sometimes you struggle with, how am I going to say this? How am I going to put this sermon together? And I had a lot of illustrations going through my head. I was watching my kids play Lego. And I was thinking, you know, cornerstones and all these little building blocks and watching them. Some of us have seen displays of huge building projects made out of Lego. And we took our family 1 year to the museum in Edmonton, and they had a huge Lego thing, and they had all kinds of huge projects. And if you can imagine, try to imagine, for instance, how many little blocks would be in a building this size if it was made out of Lego? This building project of God began when He created the heavens and the earth. He reestablished it and made it new, a new creation, when Jesus came. And there's all these little building blocks in it. You know what a mosaic is? I was picturing this Lego thing, and I was picturing it as a mosaic as well. A mosaic is a picture that someone puts together that's made up of a lot of little bitty pictures itself. So if you were to go right up to it, you would see that there little dot of color from way back there is actually a picture. It's somebody's face. And people actually take that and design whole pictures so that when you back up, you see this larger image. And I can imagine our lives, you know, as this Lego building, but as this mosaic as well. And there's Jesus, the stable, living cornerstone. And there's Adam. And there's Abraham. There's Moses. There's David. There's Isaiah. There's John the Baptist. There's Stephen, martyring his life. And if you were to draw closer to that block of Stephen, you'd see a guy standing there watching him die. And it's Saul. But if you move over a little bit, you realize that this Saul guy has now got his own little piece of the mosaic, his own little building block. And that's Paul, pouring out his life because he understood who this Jesus was finally. And you could progress down through the years. Men and women that have become living stones in this huge mosaic tapestry, this huge temple. And there's Grandma Gallant. And there's the people in the congregation, Tim, her son, looking after her, and those that have stepped up alongside. Because there's unity in this building too. And it's drawing us together, and it's painting a big picture, but our lives interlap in this mosaic. In our congregation, loving one another, making sacrifices to one another, but to God ultimately. But we need to go beyond that, because we're just a little corner. If you draw back a little bit, you realize that, hey, there's another congregation. And we need to realize that there are little
groups of congregations that are part of this throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the world, throughout today. And we need to respect one another in the Lord. We need to build each other up in the Lord. We need not to look down our noses, if we're tempted to, at a different congregation. Because unless they're denying Christ, they're part of the temple. They are living stones. And we need to respect God's work. So Peter encourages us. He says to us, remember, Christ is the living stone. You are living stones. And anyone who comes to Christ is to be regarded as a living stone. Keep craving. Keep building. And God will continue to add His blessings. Amen.